Thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about our church and our ministry, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org. We pray that you were both blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Praise the Lord. We got through that. As I came up here, a word came to me. A year and a half ago, Carrie and I were... The glory of God just came. Okay. Lord, I thought, okay. I'm hungry. What about you guys? Huh? I'm hungry. You know, Thursday night, I ministered somewhere in Plymouth, and I just saw the haze of the glory of God on the people as I was speaking. I so hunger for God's glory. I don't know about you guys. And it's so easy to get apathetic. I was thinking, pondering that coming here this morning. You know, you watch a little TV or something, and the world will just suck the hunger out of you. It'll just suck. This isn't what I was going to preach on, but a little rabbit trail here. But it'll just suck the hunger out of you. I pray for hunger. When I was coming here this morning, God, give me a hunger for your glory. Because it's the hungry that get fed. The hunger of God will drive you. The hunger of God will cause you to pull on heaven to see the glory. If you're not hungry, just start praying for hunger. Just I say, Lord, put that Holy Ghost salt shaker on my tongue. I want to be thirsty. I want to be hungry. I see now. I see the glory of God moving in. Ha 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 ha. Woo! Okay. So anyway, Carrie and I were at a Chinese church in Chicago, fall of 09, and I was ministering, and Carrie, and that day, I was seeing the fire of God, pillars of fire all over the place. It was amazing. I was just standing there. I'm seeing in the spirit, I'm seeing these pillars, and she stood up. I had the podium. It was a conference, and I'm supposed to be preaching. And, you know, I've often told her, hey, you get a word. Forget about protocol, okay? So she just came up, and it's like she couldn't. It's like God just had her, and, you know, it was quite a big crowd. And remember, Chinese, I think it was a translator, wasn't there too? Yeah. And she just puts her finger out, and she says, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? That's all it was. Did you say more than that? I was blasted, so that's all I remember. Okay. And that's kind of a little bit what I'm going to share today. The Lord just reminded me of that word. Do you know who you are? Do you know what you're in? Do you know what you're going through? Do you know what God has intended for you? And that's a little bit, I call this talk the divine romance. Forgive me if I misspell anything. I wanted to use this. I just kept seeing this. And I wrestled with that because we're the jet age, you know, where you use all the. But I just kept thinking the Lord is just going to do some imparting, even through the visual, okay? I call this talk the divine. I don't call it the Father's love. I don't call it the bride of Christ. I don't call it the Holy Ghost glory. Because I just want to cover this a little bit as before I go, and I have a lot of ground to cover today, but we are going to talk about the bride of Christ, use a bride. I'm going to talk about what that is. But what I have found is I call it the divine romance because I have found our romance is with the whole Trinity. I mean, yeah, the Father is front and center. But Scripture says we're seated in a heavenly place in Christ Jesus. And Jesus says, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it says, in other words, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And I have found in my walk that, I mean, it's like, it's going to take you, it seems like it takes 20 years just to get started. I mean, it takes a lifetime of getting to know the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I'll just give you an example. I was just pondering that before I came up here. I kind of do it so naturally now, I don't even realize it sometimes. This morning I was talking to the Father. I just felt like Jesus said, go to the Father. I want you to minister to my Father this morning. So I'm just worshiping before church, okay? I'm worshiping the Father. and I'm just talking to the Father, and I feel this intimacy of the Father. Then as I come here, I start talking to Jesus. And Jesus starts talking to me, and I see him standing over here, and he's ministering to me, okay? So now it's about Jesus, and it's about communion with him, okay? Because he's my bridegroom, and I'm married to him, okay? Betrothed to him, as scriptural says. And then as I come up here, it's all about the Holy Spirit, because I know he's moving, and he brings the glory, and he's hovering over you guys. And I see, as with Dave had us pray for one another, I see fire on Jacob. You know, the fire of the Holy Spirit, that purifying fire. And that's another talk. But so it's just this divine romance. And I want to impart something today. We've got 6,000 years, okay, roughly. And we've got this graph. And let's just say this is after time. But here's the beginning of the time. We've got 6,000 years. And it starts with Adam and Eve. Let me start with a word. Let me start with scripture. I'm going to cover a lot of scripture. Hopefully you got your Bibles. If you don't, maybe you want to write them down. I maybe have too much today, but there's just a lot to cover. And I just want to impart to you this divine romance and get you I want you to get a different perspective of God the Father. And, I mean, you know, when you teach these things, it's kind of like you do it, and you only see in part, Scripture says, and as you do it, God reveals more. I'm even going through this going, wow, it's continual revelation. It's a continual revelation. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. And I'm just going to start with that. So here, see, we can look at the Old Testament, and like I did for years. Man, when I first got saved, I had a hard time reading the Old Testament because this God of, you know, wrath and, you know, whacking people. But now, God is love, and as I've come to realize, a lot of what we're reading is divine frustration. God's divine frustration with us. He's so holy. He's so incredible. He's so awesome. He's so spectacular. And that sin that we commit comes at him, and it's just like if he goes like this, a universe disappears. He's so powerful, okay, but yet so loving. Yet he can be so concerned about the smallest detail of our lives, the tiniest detail. Look at creation. I mean, oh, man. So that's a whole nother story. But so here, I'm going to give you a couple examples of this, and then I'm going to go through it. In Hosea chapter 2, here, Israel just messed up. I mean, they're messing up. They're harlots. They're messing with pagan women. They're sacrificing, you know. And if you read the first parts of Hosea 2, then you get to 2:14. You know, before that he says, and they went after their lovers, and they forgot me, and he's going on, and then all of a sudden he just turns. God, you know, in his frustration goes, okay. Just like he's done all of us 1,000 times. Okay. And he says in 14, therefore, behold, I will lure her. He says, I'm going to draw her back. I will bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there. I mean, he turns around from wrath and blesses us. Oh, my, if we just get a hold of that. He'll turn right around and say, because his love compels him. He's so compelled with his love. Oh, man. So, keep going here. And I just get overtaken with it. I will give her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor, a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth. And it's a day when she came up from Egypt, from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, verse 16, that you shall call me my husband. I mean, God's just going to a level. He's saying, I'm going to marry you. And no longer shall you call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals. Folks, we all got Baals, okay? I mean, if you're addicted to whatever you're addicted to, or if you watch too much TV, whatever is in your life that looks better than God is a Baal. Man, I'm just tearing altars down all the time. You know, you deal with your flesh. So don't, you know, but God's saying, yeah, I'll just take the desire for that stuff away from you. Thank you, Lord. And they shall be remembered by their name no more. He's just going to forget about it. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle, I will shatter the earth to make them lie down safely. A key word in this talk I want you to remember is the word covenant. Okay? And of course, we're all, you know, if you're around John Matthews at all, that's all he preaches on. Goes to Ukraine, around here, preaches on the blood covenant. I mean, it's just, when you get into the covenant, it's so deep. That's kind of what, I'm kind of doing a backdoor blood covenant talk here, really, but with the bride. And the word covenant, if you go into the Hebrew meaning of it, the word is berith. And I really like this. I like the Hebrew more than the Greek of it. The Hebrew is an alliance of friendship. A covenant is a divine ordinance with signs and pledges. Isn't that amazing? Every time God would do these covenants, he'd do a sign and a wonder. Well, that's part of the covenant. I really saw that looking at the definition. Like, oh, I mean, that's just like, it's like sealing it, you know? And you know, some of us, we have been a covenant-breaking society, okay? So, I mean, some of us even need to get healed, whether it's been marriage or whether it's been you lost a house or, you know, whether you, whatever you, you know, things in life, someone betrayed you, whatever. Some of us need to be healed and restored in the meaning of covenant, because we've got to get this deep in us. The covenant relationship I have with God is what's taken me through the dark times. The covenant relationship with God is what's taken me through hell and back and times where I just feel my world's falling apart, and I've had it happen in 2002 when I went through some depression. I mean, it was my covenant relationship with God. When I couldn't feel God, I knew I had a covenant. I knew it was deep in me. I knew I had a covenant. No matter how I felt, I could go on and he'd walk with me. He wouldn't turn his back on me because I'm in covenant relationship. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I knew it. I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew. And I'm weak, so I it's hard to even preach that because I'm like, well, I hope I can hang in there, you know. But I know. So, anyway, praise God. So, covenant. So anyway, so what does God do? Oh. Okay. You get Adam and Eve, right away they're messing up, okay? And God's like, okay. Let's turn this. You know, in Genesis, I should probably could look at my notes once in a while. In Genesis, you know, 1:26, it's the Trinity again. 1:26, Genesis, he says, let us make man in our image. Then he goes and does that. And, you know, I love Genesis 2:7. It says, God breathed life. The man became a being. But then two chapters later, you got us eating apple, breaking covenant with God already. You know, go figure. And by Genesis 3:21, God is making tunics. He sacrificed animals. Theologians believe that's when man learned how to do sacrifice. God showed him. Because right away he's killing some animals. It says in a word that he's putting furs on them. Okay? So right away, God's showing, okay, we got to keep walking, and we're going to teach you something because you messed up, and of course, you know the rest. You know, the next is Noah, okay? We got Noah, and man messes up again. We just get saved by the skin of our teeth. I mean, think about it. We just made it, you know? And so, but what I like is with Noah, that's Genesis again. And I'm just going to cover a lot of scripture. I just, because the Word of God, my Bible's wore out. I hope yours is too. And you've just got to get these words in you and study them and look at them and think on them and just understand this is all I can't talk and find scripture at the same time. Genesis 9. Genesis 9, 14. Oh, I like this. So it's all done. You know, Noah's excited. He takes some of the animals and sacrifices them, you know, and freaks everybody out because there's only a few animals left when they got out of the ark. And God's just, he's just thrilled. You know, it's a new beginning. And he said, okay, sign of the covenant. You guys multiply the earth. I'm making a covenant with you. I'm going to bless you. And I'm not going to go into what, that's a whole nother talk. But he said, I'm going to put a rainbow in the sky. Every time it rains, or most every time it rains, you're going to see this rainbow. It's a sign of the covenant. They're going to sign. And it's interesting. This is kind of what I want to cover in Revelation 4:3. It's interesting. There's a rainbow around the throne of God. Huh? When John went to heaven, he saw a rainbow. Could it be? This is a little theory here. Could it be that God is just keeping that there to remind himself of the promises he made? Oh, he loves us. Oh, he loves us. Oh, so, you know, man goes on, but God's desiring a greater intimacy. And this is kind of what I'm unfolding. I'm unfolding this walk of greater intimacy that God desires with us. And I'm going somewhere, and you'll see. Okay, I'm just kind of laying a foundation. So this isn't so much about, but I just want to show you this timeline of where we're going. It's going to get really exciting, okay? And so we've got Abraham. Oh, man. I mean, Abraham, according to Scripture, is our great-great-granddad. He's a father of faith. I mean, you know, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're related to the guy. Jesse Duplantis, 1988, went to heaven, and he says the first guy he saw, and it kind of surprised him at first, but then he had to think about it. First guy he saw when he got to heaven, was Abraham. Abraham greeted him. Abraham was greeting people. I mean, he's the daddy of the faith, you know. We are grafted in. I really encourage, I think it's Romans 11. I didn't write it down. I think it's Romans 11. Really get Romans 11 in you. It talks about, correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure it's Romans 11. It talks about being grafted into the vine, how we just need to be humbled because, you know, God resisted the vine, but he's taken us in, the Gentiles. And so it's all about that. So when you get that revelation of who we are in Christ and how that sonship and how it wasn't even meant to be us, and now it's just like, oh, wow, it's just amazing. It's like God doesn't even see the difference anymore because of the blood, because of that blood covenant. I'm as favorite of him as we're all favorites, okay? So, oh, hallelujah. So that's, did I say Abraham? Genesis 15, that's 15 if you want to look at that. 15, 18. You know, and there again, there's another covenant. On the same day, 15, 18, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and goes on and on. Yeah. And then he started circumcision as a sign of the covenant in 17:11, Genesis. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And I mean, Genesis 15 of Abraham, I just get so excited over that because God just came and visited him and made this covenant. It was amazing. It started a whole new movement, a whole new thing with God. Yet, in all that, God desired more. Moses. Here's where I talk about the divine frustration a little bit. God says, I love these guys so much, it's just not enough. It's just not enough. I got to just come and visit them on the earth. I just want to come and dwell with them. I want them to actually feel my presence. Now, we know the Holy Spirit's coming generations down, but God says, I just can't wait. I just can't wait. So he goes up into the mountain, you know, Moses does, in Exodus, read Exodus 26, 27, 28, God's telling him how to do it, how to get it, how to build that replica, the ark, how to build the tent, how to build everything, how to do the sacrifice. He's telling him, now, think about this, guys. I just really, the Lord just really showed it to me, the divine frustration. God knows everything that we're going to do, everything that's going on, past, present, future. And while he's doing this, well, how he could hold himself is beyond me, really. He's talking to Moses. God waits till he's done before he mentions to Moses. But while he's doing that, the Israelites decide, Moses is gone. He's not around. Let's go back to what we used to do. Let's just build a calf. We got all this gold, all this money, you know. And he talks Aaron into it. That one, I'm going to ask the Lord about that when I get to heaven, or ask Aaron when I see him. I mean, Aaron. So anyway, they start sacrificing. Some theologians believe they actually started maybe some, who knows what kind of sacrifice. Probably some blood being spilled. We don't know for sure. But it was ugly, and it was idolatrous, as beyond what we could think. And God's like, I mean, the frustration, you know, that divine frustration. He loves us so much, but we just keep whacking on God. I mean, we whack him. I mean, my God. It's like, and we've all done that. So that day was probably a little more extreme. So here we have Moses and God, but he, you know, praise God, it happens. And then David, okay, this is all covenant. There's a covenant with each one. David, he makes a covenant with. And David just goes a whole nother level. David is this guy that says, Scripture says, is a man after my own heart. He's so hungry for God. He breaks every rule, brings the Ark of the Covenant in, gets worshipers around it 24/7. I mean, according to the word, they should have all been struck dead. And actually, one did on the way, but he touched. But I mean, he just puts God in a tent. He didn't have the elaborate stuff and all the, you know, sacrifice that came later of Solomon. But he just stuck the tabernacle. He knew God was there, put a tent around it, threw hundreds of worshipers around it for 33 years, 24/7. He was so hungry. Remember I talked about the hunger? That hunger will move God. David was just so hungry for the manifest presence of God. And that was so cool. And that's a whole other story. But then I'm going to go a different color now. Then, and of course, lots of history in between, okay? This is just, but we get this time in history. I'm doing it in red. And seeing this in a different light now, I can understand why when Jesus died, the rocks split open. One of the Gospels says the earth quaked, the rocks split open. I've just got this little glimpse. I'm starting to get an understanding. This covenant, Jesus says, I'm going to make a new and everlasting covenant with my blood. This blood's for you. And Jesus, with his blood, makes this covenant with mankind. It's like fulfilling all the rest, but then it's new altogether. And it goes back to this first scripture I read in Hosea. I will be betrothed to you. At that point, Jesus says, now we're married. We're betrothed. And David covered it a couple weeks ago, and that's how actually I end up speaking that. I called him on it because Dave talked, and I'm going to get in a little more of that. Dave talked about the groom passing the cup to the bride in the wedding ceremony, and that bride's got to accept that cup. And when she accepts that cup, the wedding is consummated. So, I mean, the thought, now God has taken this people and we're married. Now, for a guy being a bride, that's why I want to cover that a little bit here before I go on. I'm going to go, actually, the way I'm going to finish this today, I'm actually going to go through the wedding ceremony. And you're going to see the Word of God come out. You're going to see some things, hopefully, that you never saw before. Like when I read, I go, wow. And how this divine romance is playing out. We're right in the middle of it. It ain't ended yet. See, I think I had in my head, I got saved, filled the Holy Ghost, and yeah, I mean, there's rewards in heaven when I die, but we are right in the middle of this tremendous romance. Whether you die tomorrow, or it ain't done for it till all time is done. And I'm going to show you that in a word. It's like, wow, wow, shoo, ha. But let me talk. I want to talk to the guys. Sorry, ladies. You ladies, come on. You know how to be a bride, okay? I mean, you guys are elegant and feminine, you know, and you just know how to love on Jesus, and, you know, and you got no problem. I hope, well, hopefully you got no problem with that. And us guys, come on, let's get real, okay? But see, about 15 years ago, God gave me a revelation as through someone's vision. He gave me a revelation that, I mean, remember, we're taking spiritual things and we're trying to put in physical. We need revelation. He's showing me that being a bride of Christ is being the real man. If I want to be the man that ever I wanted to be, the tough kick butt, being the fullness of the bride would bring me into that. Okay? Think about it. Jesus, think about, I ponder Jesus all the time, not as God, but, you know, he's fully man, fully God. But just look at him as a man. I mean, he was a tough dude. I mean, the guy could pray till 3 a.m. and wouldn't even go to bed. I mean, I've tried it, guys. I've tried everything Jesus did. I'd collapse. I mean, he'd pray till 3 a.m. and he'd go walking on the water, go for a walk. I mean, you know, he would go till he'd drop. I mean, in a storm in a boat, he's in a boat and he's falling asleep and there's water and he's exhausted. And the guy was just tough. And, you know, and the apostles would try to get him to eat and go, oh, I got food you don't know about. I mean, he's just tough. I would imagine hanging around him trying to eat the way he'd go. I was like, man, how's this guy do it? Okay? He was a tough dude. Think about it. Have the whole place. If you guys all... thank God you don't. If you all rose up right now and started just yelling at me and shouting, wanting to kill me, it would probably destroy me for a while. Jesus just, you know, and have a whole temple rise up. He'd just go, it's not my time. I mean, he'd walk, think about it. He's a tough guy, you know? And see, that's the kind of us guys, I'm talking to the guys now. Us guys, we really got to get that in us. Being a bride is being a tough dude. It's being a guy that, whew, you know, being a leader, standing up for who you are in Christ. There's been a scripture that has been in me, and I've shared it here before. It's been in me probably for 15 years, and I keep looking at it, and when I read it, I rise up. It's just like I could feel the anointing, and I'm going to share it with you. So Second Samuel. I'm having a good time. Second Samuel. Oh, Shako Baba. Second Samuel 23. I just enjoy this part of the bride. Second Samuel 23. Now, if we look at things in the flesh, this looks really ugly, but I see it in the spirit. Almost as a something in the physical that has a spiritual meaning. Because in the physical, when you look at David's mighty men in 2 Samuel 23:8, when you look at David's mighty men, it sounds bloody. I mean, if you really got in the physical and thought about it, I mean, these guys would whack 800 guys, you know? I mean, it's really ugly. But I'm seeing it in the spiritual. That here are these guys, if you look at this prophetically as David, symbolic of Jesus, and he's got his followers. Okay? I mean, these guys, in a spiritual sense, they're almost married to David because they're like, I will do anything for you. I will follow you. We're part of the team. So you've got, and I won't spend much time on it, but I just, 2 Samuel 23:8. These are the names of the mighty men. And why would the word of God, so I think it's in Chronicles too. God really makes sure we know about David's mighty men. I mean, they do body counts and everything. I mean, there's something really prophetic in this. There's really something symbolic. There's really a revelation. I'm talking to the guys yet, okay? And if you're a Deborah woman, you'll grab that too. So anyway, but, so I'm speaking to the Deborahs now. Alice, yeah! Sorry. yeah.
Yeah.
These are the names of mighty men whom David had. I won't go into all that. Adino the Ezraite, that's verse 8.5. Because he killed 800 men at one time. Then you got verse 9, and after him is Eleazar. And it says who he's from. He was one of the three mighty men when he defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel retreated. And he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand stuck to his sword. The Lord brought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. Here's one of my favorite guys, verse 11. After him is Shammah. So many of us are called to be Shammahs, the son of Agi the Harite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines. But everyone took off. I mean, you ever felt all alone, like you're the only one that's willing to go out street evangelizing, or the only one willing to go share with your neighbor? I mean, maybe everyone else left you. But he's saying, hey, I got the power. I got the anointing. And so he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. I like this guy. So the Lord brought about a great victory. And it goes on and on. One more guy. I like this also. Verse 20, Ben-Ayah. He's kind of a little bit of a show-off, but I just like sharing him. Ben-Ayah was the son of Jodah, the son of a valiant man from Kazil, who had done many mighty deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. Can you just see it? He's going, hey, guys, see that lion over there in the pit? I'm going to just show you what God can do through me. And just goes over. Why would he go kill a lion in a pit? Just to show off. He just went over there. Probably did it with his bare hands. I just like that guy. So anyway. Hallelujah. So, if guys, now hopefully we rearranged your brain a little bit. I'm believing that. So as I go forth with this bridal thing, that you'll see who you are. I'll share something personal. I wouldn't have shared this before I shared that. The guys would have went, ooh. but about 15, 20 years ago, I lost track, maybe almost 20 now. I had lost my wedding ring that we got married with. Maybe Jake had flushed down the toilet. I don't know. No, it was before you. Sorry, Jake. I'm just teasing. Just teasing. But some of our other kids are here. But we don't know what happened. It was on the dresser, and it was gone. We tore the whole house apart looking for my wedding ring. I figured, I must have threw it in the toilet or kids or something. Maybe I lost it, but shouldn't blame the kids. But it was gone, and we talked for a few years about getting another wedding ring, and I guess we just kept talking about it. You know, I'm in the fuel business. When you climb ladders on the back of a truck, you don't want to wear wedding rings. So I was okay because I was climbing fuel trucks at that time. You got these steel ladders with the corrugated, you know, in the back of a tank truck. And every once in a while, years ago, not anymore, years ago, you'd see a guy with a finger missing because they'd be coming down the ladder and you jump off that last step. And if it hooks your finger, I probably shouldn't have shared that. Huh? So I didn't care. I get a little drunk and get really silly. So anyway, So I didn't care if I had a ring or not. But I had a vision one day. This is when Carrie and I were going, understanding her and I were leading Bride of Christ retreats. We were doing retreats. And early 90s it started. And I was really getting a revelation of it. And I think Casey Foster got himself a ring as a Bride of Christ. And I started to go, yeah, you know, that would be a great prophetic sign. Is my that covenant, you know, going back to the covenant. That outward sign of the covenant. So I had a vision. I had a vision one day. And I seen Jesus come, and I mean this exact ring. And I seen him come and put the ring on my finger. And it wasn't a month later, I don't know if it's my birthday, I don't remember, Carrie buys me the exact ring I seen in the vision. Isn't that cool? So I am the Bride of Christ. Woohoo! Hallelujah. And I know what that does for me. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah, so anyway, so let's, but that's where, I mean, you talk about an explosion in the spiritual realm. All of a sudden, I mean, the devil just didn't see it coming. He didn't understand the scriptures. God says, I'm going to go one step further. They're going to become my bride. I'm going to marry them. Oh, man. So let's go through the Jewish wedding. And I got just a little two-page thing that just kind of lays it out. There's actually like 13 parts. And I'll hit some scriptures. And I know as I speak, scriptures are going to be coming to you. I'll just put out a couple. But, Lord, I just ask for revelation. Because this you could spend weeks on probably. In Jesus' time, there was no such thing as dating or courtship. When a young man saw the girl he wanted, or the girl his father had selected for him, he would come to her house to present her with a proposal. A written marriage covenant. Okay? You guys getting this? A written marriage covenant that he had prepared. Well, God's been building that all through history. Woo. Oh, man. So, now, the most important consideration in a marriage covenant was the price the bridegroom was willing to pay in order that he might marry this particular girl. I mean, wow. I don't even have to talk about it. The bride price is still utilized today in some parts of the Middle East and Africa. While it may seem archaic to us, it still serves some useful purposes. First of all, it tangibly demonstrated the love of the bridegroom, how much he valued his bride-to-be, how much he was willing to sacrifice to have her as his own. Secondly, it was a favor to his future father-in-law. Well, let me read that scripture. There's a scripture with that. It's hard to know if I should read it at the end or while I'm going, but maybe 1 Peter 1:18. I just want to and like I said, you're sitting there going, well, I can think of this scripture, that scripture, this. Yeah, you could preach the whole Bible. This is the whole Bible I'm preaching here, really. And 1 Peter 1:18. Oh, I'm in 2 Peter. That's what's going on. Okay. It would have been still a good scripture. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold or silver from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Wow. So secondly, it was a favor to his future father-in-law. In those days of farming and heavy labor, it was something of a financial liability to raise a girl. A family of sons would prosper more because of their built-in workforce, whereas a family with daughters received their remuneration as the girls matured enough to attract bridegrooms. Then the father of the bride was rewarded with a handsome sum for his efforts and skill in raising her to be a good wife for her future husband. John 15. Let's just look at that real quick here. John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. That's great. In Ephesians, read Ephesians 5. I won't go into it right now. Okay, the next thing was the wedding cup. If the terms of the covenant were suitable, the bride and the groom would seal their marriage covenant by drinking a cup of wine together. And Dave covered that a couple of weeks ago. I read a couple different Jewish traditions on it. Some talked about the bridegroom offering the cup, and some didn't. But it seems like a consensus is that there was a point where the groom offered that cup of wine, and if the bride didn't accept it, there was no covenant. And it said in some places that she'd even tease him a little bit, ponder, you know. But eventually she would take it, because everybody's watching, you know, and eventually she would take it. And the covenant was consummated. So, you know, when we accept Jesus, when we ask him to come into our hearts, we're receiving that cup. We receive communion. I mean, after going through this, communion is just going to mean a whole lot more to you. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. You know, Carrie and I know we do it once a month here, but a lot of times her and I will have communion even at home. Just that, you know, keep that bridal love going. Just to keep, Jesus says, do it in remembrance of me. And we've done it with our family. And just, you know, it's just, it's family. It's so God. So the bride and the groom would seal their marriage covenant by drinking a cup of wine together. This cup was significant. It signified a bridegroom's willingness to sacrifice for his bride to pay the agreed price. He offered the wine as a toast to his bride. As she, by receiving it, showed her acceptance of the bridegroom and her willingness to enter into this marriage, then the bridegroom would pay the price. It should be said that this price was never a mere token. His bride was a very costly, precious prize for which he would sacrifice greatly. At this moment, the young bridegroom certainly realized how dearly he was paying for the bride of his choice. Even though the bride and groom would not consummate their marriage for many months, they were from this point on legally married. That's where you got to get, that's different than our tradition. You know, for us, engagement, no, it was a done deal. They belong to one another. I read Hosea 2 already, and there's then Mark 14:22. And I kind of said this already. As they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to them, and said, take it, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And then Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. When he says Israel, it's us too. We're grafted in. And with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wow. When the cup of the covenant had been shared and the bride's price had been paid, the bridegroom would make a little speech to his bride. He would say something like, now I am going to my father's house to prepare a place for you. When all things are ready, I will come to get you. The bridegroom would then leave. I want to remind you of John 14. I mean, it just makes things Jesus said so come alive. John 14, 2. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wow, that's one of my favorite parts of the whole thing. the bridegroom would leave. Back at the father's house, I'd never saw this before. I always thought that it was the bride's father that was involved with this process now after betrothal. It was the groom's father. It was the groom's father that was involved. The bride's father was part of the waiting. He was off, and it was the groom's father that would make sure that he built this house properly. And I'm going to read that. But I want to point that out because I missed that. I've missed that for a while. Back at his father's house, he would ready a special bridal chamber, a little mansion, in which they would have their honeymoon. This was a complex undertaking for the bridegroom. He would actually build a separate building on his father's land or decorate a special room. One doesn't honeymoon just anywhere. Furthermore, the room had to be stocked with provisions since the bride and the groom were going to remain inside for 7 days. Sorry. This construction would take the better part of a year. This construction would take a better part of a year. And the father of the groom would be the judge. The father of the groom would be the judge of when it was really finished. This little bit of wisdom prevented the bridegroom from erecting some modest structure just so he could hurry off to get his bride. Okay, it doesn't sound like a guy, huh? As the year went on, the groom's father now, would periodically inspect the wedding chamber. If someone were to ask the bridegroom working on his bridal chamber, when's the big day? He would truthfully answer, "Only my father knows." Isn't that neat? Only my father knows. I think that's Mark 13. Let me look real quick here. Yeah. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray. We're going to go in all this, right? Watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he would be found sleeping. And I say to you all, watch. Finally, the chamber would be ready, and the bridegroom more than ready. He would assemble his young male friends to accompany him on the exciting trip to claim the bride. The Lord showed me something while I was doing this I never saw again before. All through this, I really, 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 really want to impart this. All through this, this is not just about the bride and the groom. This was about family. You'll see that the groomsmen parting with them. You'll see that when he comes to get her, if I read another Jewish tradition, the bridesmaids, when they knew it was about ready, the bridesmaids would actually hang around. And what the Lord just showed me, the importance of fellowship. You know what we're doing with the D groups? I mean, this is so part of the marriage covenant with family. You know, I'm getting to the point where if I see Christians that say they're Christians, but they're not fellowshipping with other Christians, they're kind of just doing their own thing, I just so think they're just so missing it. They're so missing what God intended in this bridal. We are in a season of a bridal wedding right now. For lack of better words, but betrothal, the whole betrothal to, and I'm going to go into that scripture, to the end of time. We're in this tremendous courtship, and it's not about just us and Jesus. I just really saw that. It's not only about us and Jesus, but also about the friends of the bride, our friends, and the bridesmaids' friends. And so I just want to say that as I go on. He would assemble his young male friends, accompany him on an exciting trip to claim his bride. They would set out by night, making every attempt to completely surprise the bride. The bride, for her part, was obligated to do a lot of waiting. Have we done any of us done any waiting? She would use the time to gather her trousseau so that she would be ready whenever the bridegroom came for her. During this long period of waiting, she was referred to as consecrated, set apart, bought with a price. Yeah, isn't that something? She would wear her veil whenever she stepped out of her house so that other young men would not know that she was spoken for. If others not understanding her covenant would try to approach her, she would resist any of their offers because she was sure of the return of her bridegroom, no matter how long the wait seemed. He had paid a high price for her. He had chosen her. She surely remembered the night of their covenant cup. And the promise he had made, looking into her eyes. As the year went on, the bride assembled her sisters. Here's that community covenant again. She assembled her sisters and other bridesmaids who would go with her to the wedding whenever the bridegroom came. See, they stayed in covenant. They stayed in fellowship. They stayed together. They would stay at her house even overnight as the anticipated time of his coming came near. Custom dictated that the bride and all her bridesmaids had to have oil lamps ready in case he came late at night in darkness. Because they had to be ready to travel at a moment's notice. Everything had to be ready. Veil, wedding dress, oil lamps, because he would try to come when she least expected him. See, we're just in this incredible courtship. In the Gospels, Jesus is just writing these books of love letters. He's doing the whole marriage ceremony in the Gospels. Oh, shako papa pa. Shiamanoko patata. Shamama. That was the romantic part. Every Jewish bride was stolen. The Jews understood a woman's heart and her special thrill in being abducted in the night by the one who loved her so much that he had paid a high price for her. As the excited party of young men would get close to their house, the friend of the bridegroom would shout out the glad news. The bridegroom is coming. Hearing his shout, her heart would leap. I'm just going to cover a couple scriptures real quick. Matthew 25. Okay, you guys know that one. The kingdom of heaven is likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest they should not be enough for us and you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, said, "Surely I say to you, I do not know you." You know, there's no room for lukewarm Christianity in this whole bride thing. There's just no room. I mean, you know, it didn't say, well, some were lost and some were saved. It says some had oil and some didn't. Some had the Holy Ghost and some didn't. I mean, we've just got to stay full. But you guys know that. So praise the Lord. Lost track where I went. Oh, here. Okay. I want to read one. I want to read this scripture, though. I've got to skip a little bit. But let's go. I just think the whole Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, if you haven't read it a lot, is after Proverbs. And I think there's Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon. I mean, my Song of Solomon is all written up, okay? And for a guy, when I first started reading this thing, it just torqued my brain. I mean, you know, but I just kept pushing. And I mean, I've been at this about 16, 17 years. I just kept pushing and pushing and say, Lord, give me the revelation. Give me, I know I'm not a femmy woman. I know, you know, just goose, you know, I know who I am, but I know this is about you and I, okay? And that's when Dave got up the other day, and I got up, I knew a scripture. I am my beloved's, and his desires towards me. Another one is, if you find my beloved, tell him I'm lovesick. I mean, it's just good stuff in there. But that's not what I was going to read. Song of Solomon 2:8. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is, look, this is about Jesus. The woman, the bride, is talking about about Jesus. He's looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. He's watching you. He's gazing through the lattice. He's watching you. I had a vision one time. I saw Jesus looking through the lattice. It's like, I'm watching you, man. Keep coming. Keep coming. He's saying, remember the word a few weeks ago? Come up hither. Keep coming. Come on. Come on. Come on. I'm watching. Come on. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, come away, for lo, the winter's past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on earth, and the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in the land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with their tender grapes. Give a good smell, rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Okay, I'm going to wrap it up here. And where is my, here it is. Okay. So, the groom and his men would charge in, grab the girls and make off with them. The father of the bride and her brothers would look the other way, perhaps making only one quick check that this was the young man with the contract. That's a good idea. and the wedding party would be off. People in the village were awakened from their sleep by the happy voices of the young people carrying their oil lamps through the streets. And that's how they knew that the wedding was going on. Those peeking from their windows would not know who the bride was until she was still wearing her veil. A week later, she would be returning through these same streets with her groom, and then her veil would be off, and all would know the significance of this wedding. When the wedding party reached the house of the groom's father, the groom took his bride into the chamber he had prepared. He shut the door. No one else was allowed to enter. Meanwhile, the groom's father would have assembled the wedding guests. Man, that's happening right now, folks. His friends, and they would be ready to celebrate the new marriage. But the celebrating wouldn't start until the marriage was actually consummated in the room. Jewish law provided that the bride and the bridegroom became one before marriage was recognized. Thus, the friend of the bridegroom, his best man, would stand near the door of the bridal chamber, waiting to hear the bridegroom's voice. He would then announce to the wedding guests the good news, and a seven-day celebration would begin. At the end of the week, the bride and the groom would make their long-awaited appearance to the cheers of the crowd, and the big marriage banquet would be served in their honor, concluding the entire matrimonial week. I'm going to finish with one scripture. And hopefully from this day forward, you will see this. And, you know, I had some of this checked because the book of Revelation, you get in the book of Revelation, and book of Revelation can be past, can be present, can be future, and it's not always even sequential. It can mess your mind if you're trying to do a timeline on the book of Revelation. So I called someone I know who's been in this a long, long time and preached on a lot of these. And I said, now, the way I read this, this Revelation 19:7 is yet to come. Is that theologically what the body of Christ believes? He says, yes. He says, you would be okay to preach that. I said, okay, that's what I see. So this at the end of time, you know, Revelation 19, we're not even, so we're in process to something even bigger and better. We're going through this entire romance. Well, let me read it. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So at the end, in heaven, we've been betrothed. The contract's done. It's a done deal. It's done. Okay, don't lose sight of that. It's done. Everything's done. But we're in this incredible romance leading up to the wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven at the end of time, where all of us, and then there's actually more scripture. I think I should read it. Revelation 21. And this is actually more to do it like the whole body. And this one, I wasn't going to read it because it's to do with Jerusalem and everything. But just come. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Revelation 21:9. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away to the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates. It goes on. You can read it when you get home. But it's just, you know, hopefully this gives you a snapshot of this incredible divine romance we're in. It's exciting. I mean, when you get down, just look at this. Just look. Get this picture in your mind and look at this. Whew. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So, I'm done. Praise the Lord. You know, it would be good, Dave, maybe to even have some altar ministry. You know, those that are struggling with that covenant relationship, maybe you got something on your heart. But
great minds think alike.
Okay.
Yeah. Sure, come on up.
Turn this mic on, guys.
I struggle on whether I should come up and share this because I don't have a lot with it, but maybe the Lord will speak to some of you on this, but... it's interesting, you know, that this all came about, him talking about the bride, because I don't know if it was, might be a month ago, I think that's when I got up and gave a word, but when I sat down, all of a sudden I had this flash of a picture of a bride getting dressed, and I was like, oh, okay, Lord, and I felt like the understanding that I've gotten so far is the bride was getting dressed with who she is, with, you know, different parts of her, of who God has said we are as the bride. And I think it was Mary had come up and the Lord had given her all these awesome colors. And so I, you know, like raging red, or I don't remember all the colors, a whole list that the Lord just gave her. And so in my mind, I'm picturing a bride, you know, dressed with, you know, royalty, with, you know, these regal colors. Of who, like almost like Joseph had the coat of many colors. And so I believe we're in a season where God is really wanting us to see that we are the bride, and that he's dressing us, and we are getting dressed with who we are, who he's created us to be, that we would rise up as a warrior bride, as a loving feminine bride, but with all the characteristics of even, you know, being Christ-like in his image, that who God is. So I don't have the full revelation. I've been asking the Lord, so I just felt like, okay, you gave that to me, then I'm just sharing it with you. So we're getting dressed.
Amen.
Yeah, we will have Ken and Carrie, along with the other altar teams that we are going to have, But if you are struggling a bit with this whole, you know, I've said for a couple of years now that the universe that's been created, the sun, the moon, the stars, planet Earth, everything has been created because of one deal. The Father is looking for a bride for his son.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in or are planning to travel to the Elk River area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.